Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Simpson, graduate and professionals minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
You may have a seat. Those are the words of St. Augustine in book one of his work, Confessions, written around 400 AD. Widely regarded by many Christian historians and theologians as, outside of Scripture, one of the greatest phrases to ever be written down. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. There's certain cultural, kind of societal norms that we have in our society and culture, and one of the ones that I think is the most prevalent is when you ask someone, you introduce yourself, you say, "Hi, how are you?" What is the expected response when you say to someone, "Hi, how are you doing?" "I'm fine." Like, that's what you're supposed to say, right? Like, that's the expected response. Every once in a while, you get, like, a weirdo who you go, "Hey, how you doing?" And like, "I am not doing good." And you, what do you do with that? And you're like, "I don't know. Listen, this was supposed to be a 15-second interaction, and I got the feeling that you're trying to get something more out of this, and I'm not here for that." Another thing that we do culturally, which is pretty interesting, in the same kind of context, is when you say, "Hi, how are you doing?" Almost the expected response from the other person would be, "Man, I'm just busy. I'm busy. You know, I'm good, but, you know, I'm busy. You know, just tired," that sort of thing. It's as if we have kind of all come to this agreement that we're going to be exhausted all at the same time, and it's expected that we would share in this, like, corporate exhaustion. We're all supposed to be tired. Can you imagine if you were to go up to someone and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they're like, "Man, I just feel so rested. I'm just so relaxed. Everything's good. I just feel calm and at peace." That's not a thing that you're supposed to say. You're supposed to be like, "No, listen, guy, we're all supposed to be busy and stressed. That's how this is supposed to go." And part of that is because we have, on some level, allowed this idea of stress and exhaustion and tiredness, weariness, to be elevated to this place of nobility in our culture, to where it is noble to be exhausted all the time. And what my fear is that we have taken that as Christians and applied it to our spiritual lives. This nobility of exhaustion has been applied to your walk with Christ, where you expect this kind of soul weariness. Not a physical kind of exhaustion, but a spiritual exhaustion. The type of exhaustion that you can't fix with a nap. You can try. You can try to medicate it with activity, wealth, belongings, all manner of things. But there still is this deep need for rest. It can't be satisfied by any of these things. This need for spiritual rest is nothing new. If you want to turn to Matthew 11 in your Bibles, that was a Freudian slip. Jesus speaks in Matthew 11 about this kind of rest. In verse 28, he says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this is an interesting call, isn't it? This is very interesting. This is a call from Jesus for us to rest. Now, we're used to calls to work harder, try harder, do better, be more, be your best self, whatever it may be, we're used to that kind of call in our life. But then Jesus comes along and says, no, this is what you need to do. You need to rest. But it's not physical rest that he's talking about, just because you're physically exhausted. This is a different kind of rest. This is rest for your souls, Jesus says. And if Jesus says that we need this kind of rest, this rest for our souls, then we shouldn't argue with him. He doesn't lie. So if we need this kind of rest, why do we need it? In order to answer that question, we got to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. So let's turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 in order for us to understand why we need this kind of rest. So at the completion of God's creative work, which is the focus of the first part of Genesis, God has created the world and everything in it, humanity and everything. And then we see something very interesting recorded here in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So at the completion of his created work, we see God resting. Why does God rest? This is the first kind of reference to rest in the Bible. And was God tired? Was he just like wore out? I mean, he just created the world. It would be exhausting for us if that was even a thing we could do. But no, God doesn't get physically tired. With a simple declarative word, he could have spoken a million more worlds into existence at no cost to him physically. But he didn't. Instead, God rested. Why did God rest? This rest is not a physical rest, but resting from an action for the purpose of then moving into another action, another phase, if you will. God is done creating, and now he wants to move into enjoying his creation. It's a transitional type of rest. God is saying the creative work is done, and now I am ready to enjoy what I have created. See, God didn't need to create the world. He didn't need to create you and I. He didn't need to create humanity or anything. It wasn't a need for him, but he chose to create. And sometimes we can kind of think about God as if he's created the world, but he just really doesn't like it that much. He created us, but he just really doesn't like us very much. Have you ever done that? If you're an artist, I'm not, but if you were an artist and you've made a painting or something and you look at it and you're like, that's just terrible. And then you put it away, throw it away, and never look at it again. That's not what God did with the world. In fact, he declared over every step of creation, this is very good. Not just good. He declared it very good. And thus, by saying it's very good, it is very good, for God has the authority to determine that. So God has moved now, so wanting to dwell with his creation in this perfect harmony. And this is important for us to recognize this kind of rest that God is engaging in, because it shows us that there is a significance to it that goes beyond the physical. There's a significant spiritual communal aspect to this idea of spiritual rest in contrast to physical rest. We see this theme continued in verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Our English translations really do a good job of getting this word put, this one little word, from the original Hebrew text. We think of it as if God just kind of placed a gardener there because he needed somebody to work on the garden. You know, he just needed a worker drone. But that's not the intent of this word. A literal translation would be that God took the man and caused him to rest in the garden. In fact, if you have a Young's literal translation of the Bible with you, and if you probably have it on your phone, I doubt you have a paper copy of it, but you might. It says this, "And Jehovah God taketh the man and causeth him to rest in the Garden of Eden, to serve it and to keep it." And if you can get past the taketh and the causeth, it gets at the heart of what the intent was for man to be in the garden, not just as a worker, as a drone, just somebody to tend the plants. God is placing man in his proper place within the created order. Man is resting in place as he should. So everything at this point is as it should be. God, sovereignly, is dwelling in harmony with his creation, and man is submitting, worshiping, and obeying God. This lasts about a chapter or so. If you know the story, you know this is not how this continues. In fact, the first verse of chapter 3 of Genesis says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" What we see here is this attempt to deceive rooted in a twisting of God's words. Because God had said, as we read in Genesis 2, very specifically, "Don't eat of this one tree." And the serpent comes in to tempt Adam and Eve and says, "So God just said you couldn't eat anything around here, huh?" And that's not what God said. God said, "You can't eat of this one tree. There's one thing I'm asking you not to do, one thing I'm commanding you not to do." But we know that Adam and Eve succumb to this temptation. They eat of this tree that they have been expressly commanded not to eat of, and so upset this balance that God had created by doing this one thing that God had commanded them not to do. This act of rebellion against God was man moving from his proper place in submission to God and in essence rejecting not just God, but also God's rest. God had placed man in this position, in this place, and man rebelling, thinking he knows better than God, is him moving himself out of that place and saying, instead of doing what God has commanded me to do, I'm going to do what I think is best. This audacity of man to declare that he knows better than God, this audacious arrogance is what we call sin. And it's in your heart today, still. We are right to say that sin separates us from God. But in a very real way, it separates us from God's rest, the way that God has intended things to work. This restlessness felt by a weary soul is a symptom of a heart that's not submitted to God and his order. And so here, at the very beginning of time, we can see the origin of the same soul weariness, restlessness, that you can feel today. This restlessness comes from our rebellion against God and his plan. For you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So we need this rest. This is not a rest that's optional. Being called back into this rest is essential for us. So how do we do it? How do we enter back into this rest? And let's flip all the way back to Matthew 11. See, the main storyline of the Bible is God's redemptive plan for mankind, culminating in Jesus coming to earth, dying for our sins, sacrificing himself to bring us back into right relationship with him, back into his rest. And so this is why Jesus will say in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus describes salvation as a gift of rest, back in right relationship with God, back where we should be in submission to the Father. Jesus says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is the yoke easy? Why is the burden light? Because it is the yoke and the burden that we were created to bear. It fits. I grew up on a farm, We farmed with horses. We were not Amish. We were posers. Not cool enough to be Amish. But if you have a horse and you're going to put a harness on them, you got to make sure the harness fits. If it's too small, it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to work even at all. But if you have a harness that fits the horse, it's going to work, and it's not going to be uncomfortable for the horse to work. In the same way, this is the burden and the yoke that we were created to bear. And so that is why Jesus can say, if you are in my rest, this burden is light. This yoke is easy. That means that the Christian life, it can be hard. You go through trials and difficulties, things that seem insurmountable, tragedies that are indescribable. But if the Christian life is marked by miserable oppression, you walking in consistent misery, then you're not resting in God. Because the resting place of God is not a place of oppression. It's not a place of misery and pain. It is a place where, yes, there may be pain and suffering. There may be trials and temptations, but our souls rest in the Lord. So although the situation around you may be catastrophic, your soul can be at peace. Your soul can be at peace. And that is what Jesus says means when he says, I am here to give you rest for your souls. But we can still hear that serpent whispering in our ear, can't we? Did God really say? Did God really say? And we're tempted to believe that there's something better out there. Some more perfect kind of rest, something else. But we've seen where that leads. Look around you. See the world. It's broken. It's desperate. How many times over the past few years have you heard people just say, I'm tired. I am tired. It's not because they're physically tired. It's just they have this soul exhaustion. They are worn out spiritually. And because of this, this wandering, this turmoil, strife, and restlessness and pain, this is a symptom of creation rebelling against its creator. What else could happen? For you, God, have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This spiritual rest is unique from physical rest in many ways, but the primary way is that it is tied directly to a relationship. This rest is tied to a relationship. In Scripture, we see this perfect spiritual rest as being tied to God's presence always. The two, you cannot have this spiritual rest without a relationship with God. You can try, and believe me, we do try, don't we? We try all sorts of things to medicate this soul weariness that we have. So many things we try. Luxury, relationships, friendships, wealth, success, self-actualization, all of these things we use in an effort to try to numb this feeling that something isn't right and that we are just tired. But how could creation rest apart from its creator? One of the reasons that this is a real struggle for people is that we cannot neglect the reality that sin cannot be a part of this rest with God. Sin does not exist in God's rest. Sin goes against God's character, his commands, who he is. It erodes creation itself. Sin causes this weariness, exhaustion, wandering, pain, and suffering. It is the very expression of things not being as they should be. So if you think you can enter into God's rest without repentance, you are trying to enter into God's rest, dragging along the very things that God has kicked out of there to begin with. And you can't do it. It is essential that repentance be a part of moving into God's rest. I think this works on a couple of different levels. If you are a follower of Jesus already, you know Jesus, But it's so easy to wander. Come thou fount, the great hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. It is easy for you to allow sin, unrepentant sin, to reign in your life. And it's easy for you to begin to feel restless and weary, and you should not be surprised when that sin is so present in your life that you haven't dealt with. There is a weariness that comes with that. And if you don't know Jesus, you've never entered into a relationship with him, then this fact that you don't have a repentant heart before the Lord, it would make sense. You're rebelling against the very one who created you. And until you engage in that repentance, moved by the Spirit into relationship with God, you will not find rest, for you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So it seems almost like too good to be true. Like it seems easy. Why would you not do this? Simple. You have this restlessness, this wandering in your heart, your soul. Just get out of it. Just step into the freedom that is the rest in Christ. But the best way, maybe not the best way, but a way that I can describe this goes back to the farm. And I remember one night there was a storm that tore down a part of the fence where we kept the sheep. And we went out the next morning expecting all the sheep to just be everywhere, you know, but they weren't. Instead, they were still inside the fence staring at the hole in the fence, just looking at it like there's supposed to be something there. But they couldn't figure out exactly what to do. They were just staring at this, so used to captivity that they could not step into freedom. You wonder why the Bible calls us sheep so many times. There are barriers to entering into God's rest that we create in our own minds and in our own hearts. They aren't real. There is nothing keeping you as a follower of Jesus from being able to rest in the Lord. There is nothing keeping you from being able to enter that rest for the first time as a new follower of Christ. There's nothing real, nothing forcing you not to do it. You can do it right now, daily. As a follower of Jesus, you can wake up in the morning and you can say, Lord, today I'm going to rest in you. But there are things that keep us from doing this. We try to cure our exhaustion, sometimes through activity. Just stay busy. Just do stuff. If you stay busy, then you don't have to feel. Just push the bad feelings down so you don't have to feel them anymore. Just stay busy. Just do things. That way you don't have to think. Have you ever been in a relationship where you really like the idea of the person that you're with? Or maybe you just really like kind of being near them in proximity to them. But when you actually sit down and it's just you and them and you're sitting across the table from you, there's just not a lot going on there, if we're being honest. And what do you do? Do you, instead of saying, listen, I should really consider this, that maybe this isn't the right person for me, sometimes what you can do is move right back into busyness and just say, okay, well, as long as we stay busy with activity, I like the idea of this person. I like being near this person. So I'm just going to ignore these things and hope they go away. For some of you, you may not hear anything else but that. Maybe you're in one of those relationships. And if there's an awkward conversation later on this afternoon with you and somebody, please don't call me about it. This might be the word for you, though. It's unintentionally. But is this not how we sometimes relate to God? We like the idea of God. We like being in proximity with God. We like to show up here, you know, and look nice and sing songs and do all this stuff. Uncomfortable. We want to get out of that. It's not something that we're really comfortable with. And so we fill our lives with activity so we don't have to consider this fact that this weariness is beginning to creep back into our lives. Another barrier is just straight up unbelief. And Jeff preached a message Tuesday night that is amazing. Honestly, one of the best that I've ever heard from him. And if you want to hear an entire message just about unbelief, go listen to that message from Tuesday night during our renewal series. But to summarize, I say this as gently as I can. Some of you are kept from entering God's rest because you just don't believe what the Bible says about God. You have wrong belief. You've developed God into your own image instead of allowing Scripture to dictate who God is. Perhaps you are a legalistic type of person. You like rules. You have a list as long as this in order to do anything in your life. And you've decided for yourself, this is how God is. So if I'm going to enter God's rest, I need to be perfect, tip-top shape, nothing wrong with me, and that's when God will invite me into his rest. Some of you are over here saying, well, God's just kind of cool with me, whatever I do. Sin is just kind of a matter of opinion, and it's all relative, and God just kind of welcomes me in. There's no need for repentance or anything. But both of those ideas are you remaking God in your image. This is not the God of the Bible. So if you're going to enter God's rest, you need to understand that sometimes this barrier is simply just being wrong about who God is. You may read in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," and make your own translation that says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you more burdens." That may be how some of you are tempted to read that. You may read this and just go, that just doesn't seem right. That doesn't fit with my experience. I just don't really think that's who Jesus is. And if that's the case, I need to just gently tell you, you're simply not believing that God is who he says he is. This is the words of Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, who says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you can say to me, listen, you don't know my experience. You don't know what God's allowed to happen to me. You don't know how many terrible things I've been through. And I understand that and I empathize with that. But if you are going to take your experience and build your version of God off of that, then your God's going to change all the time. And you aren't going to be able to enter into any rest because you've created this God out of your own imagination. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you. How do we respond to this? What are the things that we need to do in order to respond to this message? And I think there's probably two different kinds of people in here. There's someone that would say, I've never entered into a relationship with Jesus. I've never put my faith and my trust in him. And today I would encourage you, I would plead with you even, that today is the day that you can enter into God's rest. The invitation is there. Jesus is calling, come, you who are weary and heavy laden. This weariness that you feel once you stop kind of distracting yourself with all the things the world can offer you, that tiredness that you feel, it can be fixed. There is a cure for this soul weariness, and it comes from resting in the Father. You're not going to find rest for your souls anywhere else. They've been trying since the Garden of Eden, and it hadn't worked. There's one cure for this spiritual restlessness, and it is coming into relationship with the Father, repenting of sin, believing and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the cure for the restlessness that you feel in your heart. And it's not going away any other way. You can try your best. But this kind of rest, this rest that Christ offers us, is not a rest dictated by circumstance. The world around you can be a catastrophe, but your soul is confident in this rest that comes from God. This is why Jesus says, I'm going to give you rest for your souls. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you rest from your circumstances. Your life is just going to be a cakewalk. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to experience some things. But Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. And this deep soul weariness does not have to be a burden that you bear. I do think, though, that the majority of people in here probably would say that they know Jesus, that they know him, they love him, But you still hear that whisper in your ear, don't you? Did God really say? You see, the temptation is still present for us to say or to think that we know better than God. The idea that Adam and Eve had in the garden, that they knew better than God, is still present in our hearts today. You're resistant to his rest because even though you would confess him as Lord, there's just things in your life that you really don't want him to have anything to do with because maybe they're just too important to you and you would rather just hang on to them. Maybe there's something specific in your life right now that you're like, I want this thing so badly. It's keeping me from rest. It's causing me to have this deep-seated weariness and exhaustion because you are refusing to bring that before the throne and rest in Christ. Maybe it's an overall just feeling of tiredness and exhaustion, soul exhaustion that you can't shake. Because although you would confess Jesus as Lord, you are so tempted to go your own way. Come thou fount, the old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Maybe you've forgotten that the call of Christ is a call to rest. You've gotten wrapped up in trying to fix things yourself, trying to say, all right, God, you're not really doing this for me, so I'm just going to kind of take it now. I'm not going to rest. It's time for me to be active. Time for me to do stuff. You've worked so hard, tried so hard, and you've forgotten that the call of Christ is primarily for you to rest in the Lord, in the plan he has for you, in the call on your life. We have the blessing today of being able to celebrate communion together. In communion, Last Supper, we call it the Last Supper, they just called it supper, but they're sitting there around the table, and Jesus says in Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is a picture of being with God. In God's rest. We partake in communion, this sacrament of communion, to remember Christ's sacrifice and remind us of the good news of the gospel that Christ died for us. Furthermore, it is a time to rest, recenter, and refocus our hearts that are so prone to wander. This being the case, this is only for Christians. If you are someone that has not put your faith in Jesus, this really has no significance for you, and we would ask that you would abstain from taking communion. But I would also encourage you with this. Today can be your day of salvation. There is nothing keeping you from entering into God's rest. There is nothing real keeping you from entering into God's rest. Everything, every barrier that you're coming up with in your mind of why you can't come to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance and obedience, everything that's in your mind right now is not real. It's fake. It's the whisper. Did God really say? If you're a follower of Jesus and you are thinking, yeah, I've been feeling exhausted and tired and soul weary and me and God are just not on great terms right now, every excuse you have to not respond is fake. Every excuse you have to not enter into God's rest is not real. It's not a real barrier. There is nothing keeping you from being able to enjoy God's rest. And it is a daily discipline. A daily discipline. So if it's been a really, really long time since you've gotten real with God and said, Lord, I repent of trying to hold on to all of these things. I repent of my wrong beliefs about you. I know you and I love you, but it has been so long since I have really refocused and recentered my heart on who you are. Take now as an opportunity to do that. And the band can go ahead and come up. You see, for the Christian, The daily discipline of waking up in the morning and acknowledging that you are resting in Christ is so important. It's so important, so valuable, and essential if we are going to continue in the Lord's rest. We are prone to wander, aren't we? So I'm gonna ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you whether you fall into the category of not knowing Jesus at all or into the category of a Christian that is just soul weary and needs to be reminded of God's rest. If you're in any of those two categories, I want to challenge you to be bold right now. Bold. We're going to take communion, and the way it's going to work is that just think of the middle as kind of a split, and you're going to go out to the sides. Each row is going to go towards the wall. You're going to come up this aisle. The middle two sections are going to be served right here, and the outer two sections right there, and you're going to go back to your seat. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you fall in either of those two categories where you need to respond to the Spirit moving on your heart, I want you to just take a step of faith and recognize that those barriers you're feeling in your heart and your soul right now are not real. They're a whisper. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here to be louder than that little whisper. So as you're moving back to your seat, instead of going back to your seat, I would encourage you to go straight to the back. I'm putting you on the spot a little bit, but I'm going to ask some of our leaders, if you're not involved in a communion or offering, to go back there and be with those people. Maybe they need prayer. Maybe they need just someone to sit with, talk to. But I'm going to ask some of our leaders to be back there. But I'm going to ask you, if you're here listening to this message and the Spirit's moving on you, working on you in any way, I'm going to ask you to be bold. There's nothing super spiritual about taking a walk back to the back, but it does indicate some sort of physical movement, acknowledgement that, Lord, my heart's not where it should be, but I want to take a step of faith to move forward into your rest, to enjoy your rest, whether it's for the first time or as a follower of Jesus that is just so tired.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.